his grandparents, we called them Uncle Jake and Aunt Izzy. And we would go over to Uncle Jake and Aunt Izzy's house quite a bit as a kid in Brazil. And so we were able to talk a little bit about that up at camp. One of the things that I'd like to do this morning, if that's okay, first of all, I have a question for the piano player. There you are. Does your tablet actually turn the pages for you as you play? It has a pedal? Oh, that's really cool. I have a piece of paper. And then I'm going to try and sing. Well, luckily, I don't have to turn the page, though. That's just one sheet. So I'm going to try to sing this song for you this morning before we open God's Word together. So I brought my guitar, and I'm going to go ahead and try to sing this for you. I don't know if you know this song. Hopefully you do. If you don't, that's fine too. But the name of the song is Show Us Christ. And I really enjoy singing this song as I think on and try to prepare my heart for a time of worship, time spent in God's Word as well. Prepare our hearts, O God, help us to receive. Break the hard and stony ground, help our unbelief. Plant your word down deep in us, cause us to bear fruit. Open up our ears to hear. Come lead us in your truth. Show us Christ. Show us Christ. Oh God, the preaching of your word, until every heart confesses Christ is Lord. Your word is living upon our darkened eyes, guards us through temptations, makes the simple wise. Your word is food for famished ones, freedom for the slave, riches for the needy soul. Come speak to us today. Show us Christ. Show us Christ. Oh God, reveal your glory through the preaching of your word, until every heart confesses Christ is Lord. Show us Christ. Show us Christ. Oh God, reveal your glory through the preaching of your word, until every heart confesses Christ is Lord. let's bow together in a word of prayer this morning before we open God's Word together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the time we have to be together today. We thank you for the privilege of being here in Soap Lake, Washington. We thank you for all of these people who are here to worship you today. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to focus our attention upon you. Lord, that your name would be glorified, your name would be magnified. Lord, that we would go from here excited about the privilege that we've had in being in your house today. The privilege that we've had of holding your word in our hands and opening it together. And knowing, Lord, that you speak to us through it. And Lord, that we can speak to you in prayer. And know that you hear us. And that we can have a close relationship with you. And I thank you so much for that privilege. Lord, help us this morning as we look at this passage of Scripture. Pray you give wisdom and words to say. And once again, Lord, that you would be glorified in all that is said and done here today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. As Andrew mentioned, I am the pastor of First Baptist Church in Polson, Montana. And if you've never been to Polson, Montana, you should come visit sometime. It is a beautiful place. Of course, you guys live in a beautiful place as well, so maybe you don't feel the need to come and visit us, I guess. But we're very thankful that the Lord has moved us to Polson. We enjoy being there. We enjoy the church that God has allowed us to be a part of and serve in. I have been the pastor of the church there since 2010, the end of 2010. So I was the youth pastor before that. Some circumstances happened that ended up, the pastor passed away and ended up taking over for him. So we're going to be in the book of James this morning, so go ahead and take your Bibles out, turn to the book of James. We've just started at our church a study in the book of James, so we'll be in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, it has been a privilege to be at the camp this past week. We've really very much enjoyed that as a family, and very much enjoyed getting to talk with the people there, and if you have not been to family camp, and perhaps you ought to consider and plan it into your schedule to be there next year. You won't regret having spent the time to do that. Also been a blessing to get to know Andrew a little bit better and his family. Andrew came out to our camp in Montana, Lake Blaine Baptist Bible Camp. He came out there and preached for us a couple summers ago. He did senior high camp, which I was very thankful for because I'm in charge of senior high camp. And if he didn't show up, then I didn't know what I was going to do. But no, he came out and preached for us, and we got to know each other a little bit there. And now our families have been able to get to know each other, and we've just had a good time of fellowship with them. James chapter 1, and I'll give you a little review here in just a moment. But I'm going to begin by talking a little bit about your pastor and his garden. How many of you have been over to your pastor's place to see his garden? I mean, not just to see his garden, I mean, but you go for other reasons too. But when we used to live in a different house there in Polson, and we had a pretty good-sized garden, we really enjoyed that. We now live a little bit of ways away from the church, and we've tried to have a garden. And I'll just give you a hint as to some of the struggles that we have in planting a garden where we live. We live off of a road called Rocky Point Road. So that gives you a little hint as to why it's so hard for us to plant a garden. We live on a kind of a hillside there, beautiful looking out over Flathead Lake and the mountains. Just not prime real estate when it comes to having a vegetable garden. And so when people ask me, they say, well, do you have a garden this year? I say, well, yeah, I guess. I mean, we have a little plot of land we've been working for a couple of years, but it just isn't growing very well. There's rocks and the soil's not quite right, and we've tried to till it up and get it ready to go, but it's just not well prepared to receive plants, to receive seeds. And then we were out at Pastor Andrew's house this last couple days and got to see their garden, and their garden is well prepared to receive seeds, and it looks very nice. They do a good job working on that. And so the point that I want to make from that is we're actually going to be here in James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. And I want us to think on that analogy, that concept of a garden, and relate it to our hearts. looking at our hearts this morning as if they were gardens. And whether or not they are prepared to receive the seeds of truth, the seeds of God's Word that come to us in various ways. For instance, you're in church today. And as we go to church, we hear God's Word preached and taught. And there we have this, the seeds of God's Word are given out. The question is will they be planted properly in our hearts? What is often the case in our lives as human beings, as sinful people, is that our hearts are a lot like my garden. It's just not real well prepared to receive the seeds that are sown. And so we ought to spend some time looking at ourselves, looking at our lives, looking at our hearts, to see if they are where they ought to be. Another way that we receive the seed of God's Word or are exposed to the seed of God's Word is during our own personal Bible reading. As we spend time in God's Word, hopefully on a daily basis, spending time with Him in a relationship with Him, there are other means of which we are surrounded by the seed, if you will, of God's Word. So the seeds of God's truth are sown into our lives. The question is our heart properly prepared to receive that word? Has the ground been tilled up and ready to go and prepared properly? And is it ready for the word of God? And while it is true that God's word never returns to him void, as Isaiah says in Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, we are still called to prepare our hearts to receive the word of God. So let's look here at the book of James for a moment. I'll give you a little bit of background into the passage that we're looking at this morning. The author of the book of James is most likely the half-brother of Jesus, who became a leader in the church in Jerusalem. And he's writing to Jewish Christians. Look at verse 1 here of chapter 1. It says, James, the servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. So he's writing to Jewish Christians, individuals who are Israelites, but have put their faith and trust in the finished work of Christ, and they are scattered abroad because of persecution. Now, most likely, this is the persecution surrounding the time where Stephen is martyred. And so these individuals are now, they've left Jerusalem, they're living in the surrounding areas, and James, who is their pastor, or was their pastor as they lived in Jerusalem, is concerned for them. He's concerned for them, and so he seeks to instruct them and encourage them in the midst of their difficult situations. Now, they're going through some significant hardships. They're also going through some significant problems. One of the main ones being the problem of spiritual immaturity. In essence, their gardens are pretty poor and not ready to receive the seeds of God's word. So there's some spiritual immaturity that James is trying to address. And so James's pastoral heart is really showing as we read through the book of James. He wants them to be spiritually mature. He wants them to be in a place where they can bring forth much fruit, where the gardens of their hearts, of their lives, are fruitful and they're mature the way that they're supposed to be. So in the first 11 verses, we're not going to go through all those this morning, but we talk about in those first 11 verses the concept of a spiritually maturing believer and the characteristics of a spiritually maturing believer. Then in verses 12 through 18, we find this understanding of a proper theology of trials and temptations. As God allows trials in order to bless believers is really the understanding here in this passage. There are blessings that come only through the trials that God allows. One of those blessings is the blessing of spiritual maturity if the trial is endured appropriately, is endured biblically. And so God allows trials for the purpose of blessing believers. For the eternal is more important than the temporal. And what God does in our hearts is more important than the situations of life that we struggle through. A second element there in verses 12 through 18 is that God is not responsible for our temptations to sin. I see that there in verses 13 through 15. God is not responsible for our temptations to sin, for God does not tempt us with evil. Anything that is evil is not attributed to God in this passage here. It says that God is always and only good, and He's always and only the source of that which is good. Now, we as human beings have we are really good at perverting things that God gives that are good. Well, that's part of the sin nature with us. God gives beautiful, wonderful gifts, and we ruin them. That's kind of what we're good at sometimes. And so we cannot attribute that which is evil to God, for God is always and only good. And so James really, really stresses that point, and he really develops this theology of trials and temptations. Trials are difficult situations that God allows into our lives for the purpose of spiritual growth. But temptations are things that we allow ourselves to think on or be tempted in because of our own desires and own lusts. Because we can't hold God responsible for the temptations that often accompany the trials that we go through. That falls on us. You give kind of the impression that James was concerned that the people that he's writing to, they would go through trials and difficult situations, and they would say, well, now I'm bitter, now I'm angry, now I'm all these sinful things, but it's not my fault. God allowed the trial, therefore God's responsible for my temptations to sin, therefore my sin, it's all God's fault. And James says, we can't go there. That's our responsibility. The evil, the sin, that falls on us. And so as we look at those verses, and I didn't read them for you, but you can read them on your own, because I'm trying to get to the point in the passage that we're to look at this morning. But from all of that background, then we understand now that James is talking about the importance of being ready to receive the Word of God. And our hearts are often not prepared to receive God's Word. They're often not prepared to bear fruit. And so James wants those who read this letter that he sends out to be prepared to receive the Word of God. And God wants us today as well, as we look at this passage, He wants us to be prepared, to prepare our hearts for the reception of God's Word. And so we can ask ourselves a question this morning. What does that involve? What should I do to prepare my heart, to prepare the soil of my heart for the receiving of the seed of God's Word? And we're going to look at three elements this morning, or three jobs, if you want to put it that way, that you ought to do in preparation to receive the Word of God. Now, James's list here of three is not exhaustive. I'm sure you could probably come up with some others, but it's a really good place to start. And so that's where we're going to be here in just verses 19, 20, and 21. So as we look here in verse 19, I'm going to go ahead and read these three verses for you, and then we'll go through and talk about some of my points here. But verse 19 says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." So a significant focus in the rest of the chapter, of chapter 1 of James, is on self-deception. If you look down into verse 22, it says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Look down at verse 26. "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." So there is this connection here of self-deception in the rest of the passage. And evidently what was happening here is that there were those that he's writing to who thought that their spiritual growth was pretty impressive, right? Man, my garden's going great. The spiritual, my spiritual garden is just really cool. It's really impressive. Everybody look at how I'm growing. Some of them knew a lot of information, but they failed to put that information into practice. That's verses 22 through 25. Be doers of the word. They knew a lot of stuff, but they failed to put that into practice. Some did a lot of things. That's verse 26 and 27. They did a lot of things, but their hearts weren't changed. Look at verse 26. "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is empty, it's vain." So they did a lot of things, but he said you can kind of tell that their religion is vain because of their hearts. And it reminds us of Matthew 12, 34, where Christ says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Their hearts weren't any different. They just did a lot of good things. And so James says, we got to back up here, guys. You are using the wrong set of criteria to assess your spiritual progress, your spiritual growth. You're using the wrong set of criteria. He wants them to have real growth, real fruit. And I like how Wearsby puts this. He says, real fruit has in it the seed for more fruit. So that the harvest continues to grow fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. So real fruit has the seed in it for more fruit. And we recognize even that from the definition of fruit itself. And so James here wants real growth, real fruit. And he says that real fruit can only start with proper preparation of the soil of our hearts. And so now we're in verse 19, where he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. There's an important thread that I want to point out here in these verses. If you back up to verse 18, it says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So what we have, even beginning in verse 18 here and going all the way through the rest of the passage, we have a thread, a common thread, and that is the Word of God. The Word of God begets us, it says here in verse 18, it is by the Word of God that we are born again as believers. We understand the truth of God's words. We hear the truth. We hear the gospel. We put our faith in it. It is by the Word that we are, first of all, born again. And so then he says now in verses 19 to 21, now it is important that we be prepared to receive that word, continually receive that word, so that the gardens of our hearts can grow to be what they ought to be. Then in verses 22 through 25 is this idea that then it is important that we be prepared to do the word. And then in verses 26 and 27, then it is important that we be prepared to live it. I know there's not a whole lot of difference between living it and doing it, but there is a little bit of a difference there. And so the question then is, how do we do this? How do we prepare the soil of our hearts? And I'll go ahead and give you my first point this morning. I told the people up at camp this last week, I try to be very simple in my points. So if nothing else, you can at least remember the points that I give. You may not remember anything else that I say or do, but at least you make me remember those. But my first point is this: the prepared heart is a teachable heart. The prepared heart is a teachable heart. Look here at verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Let's just delve into those phrases a little bit. First of all, he says, swift to hear. And so there's this idea coming from verse 18 that since you are begotten by the Word of God, then you ought to be swift in hearing the Word of God. And oftentimes when we look at this passage in the book of James, I fear that we focus on the elements in verses 22 through 25 of being doers of the word. And that's important. But we almost tend to look at it as if hearing is a negative thing. Right? It says here in verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. And we kind of get this idea that being a hearer is a bad thing. We shouldn't be hearers, we should be doers. Well, it has to start with the hearing. You have to listen to what God's Word is saying. You have to be willing to hear what God is teaching. In fact, Paul talks about that in Romans 10. He talks about that how are they going to hear without a preacher? How are they going to be able to understand the truths of God's Word unless they hear it from somebody speaking it to them? Hearing is important, and we ought not to overlook that. And that's what James is saying here. He says, yes, in a moment we'll talk about being doers, but for right now, we have to be hearers. First and foremost, we have to be ready to receive the Word of God so that we can then plant it and then do what it teaches us to do. And so the idea here in verse 19 is that we ought to be swift to hear what God has to say, quick to hear the voice of God. Now, most of you don't know me that well, but I have three kids. Two of them ran out here when you said children's church. I think that's the greatest thing in the world. which is good. I'm glad. One of them's still sitting in here, and she just turned 12. But I can remember when all of our kids were infants, okay? I can remember when they were all infants, and I can also remember the fact that there were times, whether it be at night or during the day, where the infant child would be sleeping in its crib for a nap or whatever else, and we could be clear on the other side of the house having a conversation, my wife and I, and all of a sudden my wife would go, "Did you hear that?" "No. I didn't." "What was it?" "The baby made a sound." Hon, I really don't think the baby made a sound. The baby has a really loud voice, and if he wants to be heard or she wants to be heard, we'll hear her." "No, the baby made a sound. I heard it. I got to go check on the baby." Most of you know what I'm talking about, right? As mothers, you know, you have like supersonic hearing when you have an infant. It's amazing how God makes you that way. Whereas us men, they'll be fine. But anyway, that was how Christy was. She could hear the kids on the other side of the house, even if it was they just sat up in bed. "Oh, I heard them. They're awake." Because her ears were attentive to the children, to the infants. And that's what James is saying here. We ought to be attentive to what God has to say. We ought to be attentive to what God has to say. It's almost as if somebody says, "Oh, God said something? Well, then I want to hear it. I want to know what it is. What did God say?" Swift to hear. What did God say? I want to know. And so the question for us today is this. Are we ready to listen? If we're not ready to listen to what God has to say, then the soil of our hearts is not ready to receive truth. For we're not excited about listening to what God has to say. So the next phrase here in verse 19, it's not just swift to hear, but slow to speak. Now, if you're always talking, what are you not doing? Oh, you guys are awake, and that's good. I'm glad. If you're always talking, you're not listening. Like what Wiersbe says, he says, we have two ears and one mouth, which ought to remind us to listen more than we speak. When we look at this verse, and I mean, maybe not in your experience, but when I hear people quote verses 19 and 20, 21, typically we kind of tend to look at these as if they are solely talking about life, not relationship with God, not listening to God's word, but just in relationship to other people. That is just general truths that James is spewing out, kind of like they don't all fit together, and they just... And sometimes as we read James, it kind of seems like that. It seems like he just jumps from one topic to the other. But as I mentioned, there is a significant thread here of God's word running through the rest of this passage. So yes, in our daily relationships with people, it's often a good general principle to be slow to speak and swift to hear. That's just good quality communication, right? Because if you're always the one talking, you don't really know what's going on in the other person's life. But it's especially true, and in the context here, it's especially true when it comes to the truths of God's word. And so we ought to not just apply this to human relationships, although it does apply, but we ought to also apply it significantly to our relationship with God. The context here really argues for receiving of God's word, and so in receiving God's word, we ought to be swift to hear it and slow to speak. You know, sometimes we have this understanding, kind of like the individual in Luke chapter 10 who argues with Jesus Christ as he says, what are the two greatest commands? And what is the greatest command? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, well, who really is my neighbor, right? Who really is my neighbor? And Jesus goes off into the story of the Good Samaritan, the parable of the Good Samaritan, to teach that individual what is his neighbor, that everyone is his neighbor. But really the idea here is that sometimes we do the same thing. We argue with God. Well, what does this passage really mean? I don't really like what it says, so what does it really mean? There has to be a different meaning here. So we begin to argue with the word of God. Sometimes we do more talking than God's word does. There's also this other element that I think that comes into our spiritual lives, and it's this idea that And let me illustrate it this way. I've had people come to me before and say, you know, I've been praying about this particular situation, and I firmly believe that it's okay with God that I do this. For instance, let's say, for sake of illustration this morning, let's say we have an individual who is married, and he comes to me and he says, you know what, my marriage relationship with my wife has just not been good for the last 3 years. And so I pray and 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 I pray that God would restore my love for this person. And he hasn't done it. Therefore, I feel like God is telling me that I'm justified in leaving this person and going out and finding somebody that I can love. Okay, well, you've been praying, but who's doing all the talking in that relationship? You are. Because if you are spending time in God's Word and listening to what God has to say, your position would be much different. God never gives a peace about doing that which is wrong. He doesn't do that. If we have a peace about doing that which is wrong, it doesn't come from God. It comes from our own sinful hearts. And so what happens oftentimes in our spiritual lives is that, well, I'm praying. I like to pray. I don't like reading God's Word too much. That's a lot of work, or studying God's Word. But I can pray, so I'll just pray. And that will be my spiritual life. Well, who's doing all the talking? Relationship goes both ways. And we need to listen. We need to be swift to hear what God's Word says and slow to speak. Now, that doesn't mean we never should pray, because we're commanded to pray in Scripture. But we also ought to make sure that we're spending time listening to what God is telling us from the pages of His Word. Are we even listening to God? And then in verse 19, the last little section there says, not just swift to hear, slow to speak, but slow to wrath. Now, slow to wrath seems a little bit out of place, I guess. I mean, you'd kind of think that would be for some other particular situation, although there is a logical progression here. For even in a situation, say a church situation, if everyone is swift to speak instead of to hear, then anger levels can rise, can't they? Now everybody, well, I don't want to hear what this person says. I'm going to talk, and now this person can talk, and now over here, and now we have a situation that can lead to wrath, can lead to anger. Richardson says in his commentary on this verse, he says, the only way that peace can prevail with the everyone to whom the admonitions apply is to be ready listeners and slow commentators, especially in heated situations. So he brings this down to the church level. If everyone is talking at once, then anger is at the doorstep. But there's also a spiritual element here. Sometimes we as human beings get angry at God. Sometimes we get angry at God, we get angry at His Word because we don't like what it says. It exposes us, exposes some of our sinfulness, and we don't like it or what it's doing to us or how it makes us feel. So we get angry with God. Guess what? If we're angry at God, are we really going to listen to what He has to tell us? That wasn't supposed to be a hard question. You can shake your head just so I know you're still with me. If we're angry at God, are we going to listen to what He has to tell us? No, our hearts are not prepared to receive His Word if we're angry at Him, if we're angry at what He's doing or what He's allowing in our lives. So we ought not to rebel against the truth when it shows us who we really are. Verse 20 says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Burdick says this, he says, an angry attitude is not the atmosphere in which righteousness flourishes. It's a very simple statement, but it's very profound as well. An angry attitude is not the atmosphere in which righteousness flourishes. Now, once again, this is a general principle. We can apply it to other areas of life, but it's also very applicable in our study of God's Word, our spending time with God's Word. As the seeds of God's Word are sown, are they going to be able to be planted in the soil of our hearts if we're always angry at others and angry at God? No, it's not going to work. So the question follows, and are we individuals that are characterized by anger? That we're swift to wrath, we're swift to anger. If so, then the soil of our heart's not ready to receive truth. Put it this way, if we don't care about what's being said simply because of the person that's saying it, we're not in a good place. Think about that for a minute. We just don't like this person so much. It doesn't matter if that person is teaching or preaching truth. If I don't like that person, then I'm going to disregard what he says simply because it's him saying it or her saying it. Then we're not in a good place. We're not where we ought to be. Are we willing this morning to be taught? Are we willing to be taught by others? Are we willing to be taught by God? When we come to the pages of God's Word, are we saying, Lord, teach me? Or are we saying, yeah, I know that. Oh, I already knew that. You know, sometimes I wonder, you know, open James chapter 1. Oh, good, he's preaching on a passage I know. I don't have to pay attention. Hopefully none of you said that this morning. I wasn't implying that you did. You know, well, I already know that passage, so I don't have to pay attention. And so we're not ready and willing to be taught by others, by God, by His Word. And that little statement we learn as kids, I think, applies significantly when it comes to receiving the Word of God, and that is nobody likes a know-it-all. If we approach God's Word as if we already know it all, then are we teachable? We say, well, yeah, I already know that. Yeah, I already know that. Yeah, I already know that. It gets kind of frustrating when you're trying to teach a young child and they say, yeah, I already know that. Yeah, I know that. Sometimes I think God deals with us that way too, and we say, yeah, I already know that, God. Yeah, I already know that, God. And he goes, yeah, no, you don't. Stop being a know-it-all and listen to what I'm trying to tell you. And then, as we go on further in the passage, which we won't have time to do this morning, but then put it into practice. Do it. There's a song I shared with our church when I was talking about this element of being a teachable individual. And there's a song out there, it's called, Oh, Teach Me What It Meaneth. Anybody ever heard that song before? If you never heard that song before, you can YouTube it. There's an SMS, a CD video or on YouTube that it's a beautiful arrangement of it. And it's called, Oh, Teach Me What It Meaneth. And it's just talking about all the things that Jesus has done for us. And Lord, teach me what it meant for you to go to the cross. Teach me what it means to understand these different elements of who you are. Is that how we approach God's Word when we come to church, when we come to our own personal Bible time? Lord, teach me. Teach me what you would have me to be. Teach me how you would have me to grow. Teach me what you'd have me to remove from my heart so that the plants, the fruit of God's Word can grow up to be what it ought to be. All right, well, the next 2 points will go a lot faster because they're both in one verse. 2 points in one verse. So if you were concerned, you don't have to be concerned. Point number two. The prepared heart is a repentant heart. The prepared heart is a repentant heart. Look at verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. And the idea here of laying apart is the idea of putting off. It's kind of like what Paul says in other passages. Put off the old man and put on the new. It's the idea of getting rid of or putting aside that which is impeding us in our spiritual growth. It's kind of the idea of taking off the dirty garments and putting on clean garments, removing all filthiness, it says here. The NIV puts it this way, all moral filth, and the idea is all baseness, all of it must go. Richardson says, all filthiness is to be discarded. The whole range of morally degenerate behaviors is covered here. All filthiness needs to go. Believers are to be always evaluating their lives and also asking God to search them. As we talked about Psalm 139 at camp this week, search me, O God, and know my heart. He is the only one who knows the extent of our sinful hearts. Even we don't. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God alone is the one who can know the extent of our wicked hearts. And so we ought to always be evaluating our lives, asking God to search our hearts so as to be able to put off what God wants us to and to walk in righteousness. For obedience to God's commands is essential. Now the King James uses some cool words in verse 21. Superfluity of naughtiness. It's one of my favorite phrases in this passage just because it sounds cool. It's superfluity is one of those words that kind of flows off your tongue, so it kind of... Anyway, that's a whole different story. but anyway, the idea here in these words is this idea of a surplus or abundance of wickedness. And some even look at this as the idea that that which is left over after we put our faith in Christ, for we know that even after salvation, we are not perfect. So we ought not to think of ourselves as perfect. We ought to remember that there are still things that we ought to continue to put off, for sin tends to be in abundance in our lives. Just like when you have a good garden with good soil, weeds tend to be in abundance. Right? And you got to pull those out and get rid of those. Now, sin is the same way in our lives. It tends to be there in abundance. And so he says, let's make sure that we're seeking to put that off. Now, we are sinful, and there will always be sins of some sort that we need to shed in order to be prepared for planting, be prepared for spiritual growth. Kind of the idea of tilling the ground or pulling the weeds after a planting has already taken place. And so there are often times in our hearts, in our lives as Christians, there's too many weeds. And they need to be pulled, they need to be plowed under, they need to be tilled. And it's this idea of repentance, of turning away from those things. So a prepared heart is a repentant heart. I have this little poem I want to read for you. It's based on Hosea chapter 10, and I want you to go ahead and turn there. I haven't had you turn anywhere since we started, but I want you to turn to Hosea chapter 10 and hold your finger there once you find it, and then I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 4. So Hosea chapter 10. This isn't my normal preaching Bible, and it's one of those slimline Bibles, and so like certain books of the Bible are just like one page. So it's very hard sometimes to find where you're going. Hosea chapter 10 and then Jeremiah chapter 4. And I just want to read a couple verses here for you in these passages. Let's start with Hosea chapter 10. On Hosea chapter 10, we have this analogy, really kind of the analogy of a garden or of a field when it comes to planting the field. And it says here in verse 12 of Hosea chapter 10, it says, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground." And fallow ground is ground that's just been sitting there, right? It's been allowed to sit there, nothing's been planted in it. It says, "Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity, ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men." God is confronting the nation of Israel through Hosea and all of their sinfulness and turning away from God. And he says, it's time to repent. It's time to plow up that fallow ground of your heart that's hardened right now because it hasn't been tended properly. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. He says, "For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn, that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings." It's time to break up that fallow ground. And here's the poem. It says, "What is your fallow ground, my friend? What sins are you allowing? Are you consumed with worldly cares when instead you should be plowing? Is your heart so hard it will not grow the seeds God's word is sowing? Are the weeds and thorns of idolatry the things that are really growing? Sow instead to yourself in righteousness, then in mercy you will be reaping. It is time to return to God. For him you should be seeking. What is your fallow ground, my friend? What sins are you allowing? Repentance is the only way. So get up and get to plowing." The prepared heart is a repentant heart. Are you plowing the things and removing the weeds that ought not to be there? Would you be characterized as an individual who's willing to repent of sins as God shows them to you? If not, then your heart is not prepared to receive the Word of God. To be a repentant individual, it also takes the element of humility, and that's where James goes next. Let's look here at the rest of verse 21 in James chapter 1. Says here in verse 21, "And receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." Our third point this morning is this: the prepared heart is a humble heart. It's a humble heart. It's ready to receive the word of God with meekness. with humility, with submissiveness. We have this word here in verse 21, this idea of receiving, and that's really what we've been talking about this whole time, and it's along the lines of accepting it, but there's more to it than that. I made a little copy of this. I have a booklet that I use for premarital counseling. It's put out by Family Life, and it's called The Art of Marriage. And in there, it talks about receiving your spouse. It says, receiving your spouse means more than accepting him or her. It means you embrace the God-given differences he built into each of you. It's remembering every day that the moment you join together at the altar, each a special gift to the other. The spouse is not your enemy, and receiving your spouse is a daily choice. And then he uses this great illustration of football. Anyway. He says, here are tips on receiving in football. All right, he says, look for the very tip of the ball, which requires focus and concentration. Man, you can apply that right here, can't we? Focus and concentration as we spend time in God's Word. Focus on the very tip of the ball, which requires focus and concentration. Then he says, look the ball all the way into your hands until you have it firmly grasped. We look at God's Word until we have it firmly grasped and understood and interpreted appropriately and properly. Quickly tuck it into the crook of your arm. Keep looking at it until it is fully tucked away. And take your eyes off of it. And he says, finally, look up and get set to run. And that's where James goes here as he goes to be doers of the word. Get up, look up, and get set to run. And then he puts in a little parenthesis, if you're not already smashed to the ground. But that doesn't fit really well with where I'm going. So we're just going to go with the look up and get ready to run. It takes focus, concentration, look the ball all the way in, make sure it's firmly grasped, fully tucked, and then look up and get ready to run with what you've learned, with what you have. I think that's a great way of looking at this concept of receiving the Word of God. It's not just accepting, yeah, I accept it to be true. No, it's this idea of embracing it, holding on to it, and ready to run with it. This idea of meekness here in the passage adds to that understanding. This is the opposite of the anger, the wrath of verses 19 and 20 that often creeps up as we read things we don't like in God's Word. This is the idea of humility, of being willing to submit to what is being taught. It comes from the wisdom that only God provides all the way back in verse 5 of chapter 1. It is lowliness of mind. It is humility. It is submissiveness to the will of God. And I want to stress this. Submissiveness is not weakness. Submissiveness is strength. For it takes significant strength to submit to truth. It takes no strength to reject it. But it takes strength to submit to it. And so he says, meekness, this idea of humility is a strong thing, and it accepts what God teaches without arguing with it and honoring what is there, and not trying to change it to fit your liking, not being a Thomas Jefferson type disciple of Christ. For those of you who don't know that, Thomas Jefferson went through the Bible and cut out a bunch of stuff he didn't like. But I don't like those, so I cut them out. We accept what is taught without arguing, and we honor it, and we don't try to change it to fit what we like it, or I don't like what it says here, so I'm going to get rid of that particular passage or never read it anymore. This type of meekness recognizes God's greatness and our own smallness. That's a word, right? I have my own dictionary in Polson. I make up new words like every Sunday. Eventually, somebody's going to start writing them down, and I'll have my own dictionary, Pastor Scott's Dictionary of Unknown Words or something, I don't know. But Burdick writes this in his commentary. He says, only in such a spirit can one fully receive God's truth. Only in such a spirit of meekness and humility and submissiveness can one fully receive God's Word, God's truth. And then he says here at the end of verse 21, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. And that idea there is the word that's already been implanted in us. All the way back in verse 18 when he says we were begotten by the word, that word is implanted in us. It's really already there if we've put our faith and trust in Christ for salvation. And that word is powerful, for through it people are saved, as he says here, which is able to save your souls. And that same word that we received at the point of salvation, we ought to cultivate in our lives an ability and willingness to receive it after salvation for the purpose of increased faith and spiritual growth and fruitfulness. We don't just receive it at one point and then ignore it for the rest of our lives. We ought to be cultivating this idea of receiving God's word constantly and consistently and preparing our hearts to receive that word. I'm going to read you just a little bit here from a commentary by Douglas Moo. He says, "The Christian must not think he is done with the word of God after it has saved him. That word becomes a permanent, inseparable part of the Christian, a commanding and guiding presence within him. The command to receive the implanted word then is not a command to be converted, but to accept its precepts as binding and to seek to live by them. Christians who have truly been born again, as verse 18 talks about, demonstrate that the word has transformed them by their humble acceptance of that word as their authority and guide for life." Or to use the imagery of our Lord, or imagery our Lord used to make the same point, the believer is to prepare good ground in his heart in order that the seed of the word that has been planted there might produce much fruit. And he's referring to Mark chapter 4 and the parable of the sower and the seed and the soil. So it's something that we ought to continue to receive in our lives. The word of God is powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It is, as James says here, is able to save our souls. There may even be some eschatological implications here that it'll never fail. It will finish that which it promised. It'll usher us into glory in the sense that it'll still be true. For it is concerns a God who never changes. And so we have here our third point. A prepared heart is a humble heart. And it's from that humble heart that's willing to learn that we can really be doers of the word. If all this is not there, then we're not really very good doers of the word, as we see in the rest of, or in verses 22 through 25. The little song we used to sing in high school, "A humble heart to serve my Savior, this, O Lord, be ever my desire. For thy blessing is on the lowly. Oh, give me, Lord, a humble heart." As I was studying this, that song kept coming into my mind, this idea of submissiveness, of being obedient to what God has called us to do. So the question is, are you humble? Are you submissive to what God teaches? If not, your heart's not prepared to receive God's word. And then I encourage you as you go home this afternoon to maybe read some more of the rest of the passage there based upon this understanding of the importance of receiving God's word. And then look at what it looks like to actually do it, to carry this on to the next step, if you will, of spiritual growth. So this morning, the prepared heart is a teachable heart. The prepared heart is a repentant heart, and the prepared heart is a humble heart. And God wants our hearts to be prepared to receive His word. Are you willing to be taught? Or when it comes to spiritual things, are you a know-it-all? Are you consistently confessing sin as it is brought into to your understanding that that is a problem? Or do you just not care and decide, I want to live however I want to live? Are you humbly submitting to God's truth, or are you proud and rebellious? If these three elements are not part of your life, then your garden is not ready to grow. It's not even ready to be planted in the sense of planting the seeds of God's word. So the question then is, do you need to do some work today? Do we need to do some work in our hearts so that as we see God's word and we're exposed to it in church or in our own personal lives, we're ready to receive it and receive it properly? Or do we need to do some work this morning? Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the privilege of spending time together this morning, the privilege of opening your word. We thank you for the fact that it is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to never take for granted the fact that we hold your word in our hands and that there are cultures, there are nations, there are peoples in this world that do not have the Bible in their own language. And Lord, we can go to Walmart and buy it. We can go to pretty much any bookstore and buy it. So Sometimes when we have so much access to it, we tend to take it for granted. Lord, help us this morning to prepare our hearts to receive your word, and that this would be things that we keep in the forefront of our minds as we go about our daily lives, as we look forward to worship times in church on Wednesday nights or Sunday morning, Sunday nights. Lord, that we would make sure that our hearts are prepared and ready to receive the truths of your word. I pray that you'd work in our hearts and lives today, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.